If you have your confession, please turn to chapter 8, paragraph 3. Let's go ahead and read chapter 8, paragraph 3. The Lord Jesus, in his human nature united in this way to the divine in the person of the Son, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit beyond measure. He had in himself all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Father was pleased to make all fullness dwell in him, so that, being holy, harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he was thoroughly qualified to carry out the office of mediator and guarantor. He did not take this office upon himself, but was called to it by his Father, who put all power and judgment in his hand and commanded him to carry them out. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that teaches us all the many wonderful things about you and your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you sent him to this world to be our Redeemer, to be our guarantor. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us today about the Holy Spirit's work in his life as he was on this earth, and about the power and authority that you gave him in all heaven and for all eternity. And we thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen. So here in the confession, the first part of it tells us that the Lord Jesus, in his human nature, united in this way to the divine in the person of the Son, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit beyond measure. And the references that the confession gives us, we'll go ahead and read through those. So we'll read the different portions, we'll read through the references, and have a few comments in between. Have your Bibles ready, because we're going to read quite a bit of Scripture, which is the best commentary upon Scripture that you can get, right? So Psalm 45, and we'll start in verse 6. Psalm 45, verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. So there, verse 7 is our reference. It says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So Christ was anointed by God himself when he was on this earth, and it was beyond us, his companions. So Christ had an abundant anointing upon him of the Holy Spirit as he walked on this earth. The next verse is Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we'll read starting in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So we see here in this verse that Peter is attributing the works of Christ to not just Christ himself, but also the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to him by his Father. And it was beyond, again, all of his companions. And so Christ's works, which the Scripture says, if they were all written, there would not be room enough to contain all the books of what Christ did. And so we know that those things that he did, those works that he performed here, were a part of the full Trinity at work on this world. God the Father gave the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit empowered his divine Son that then carried out those works upon this earth. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 31. says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." So again, we see that Christ was given the Spirit of God without measure. And what he was speaking and what he was doing was coming from God. It was heavenly speech. It was wisdom from above that Christ proclaimed by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. So we see here that in his human nature, Christ was dependent upon the Holy Spirit in his life. Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and it was necessary because God said it was so. Was it necessary because Christ's divine nature didn't in and of itself have the power to do what needed to be done? But it was the triune God working together in unison to accomplish his purposes on this earth. So while Christ did have a divine nature, as we learn in the previous chapters in the confession, he still had a human nature. And he bore this human nature for our sake. He put it on himself. He bore it for us. He walked this earth and had this human nature for us. And it was necessary so that he could understand from the experience of living this human life what it meant to live in a fallen world as a human and to face all the hardship, the temptation, and the persecutions that come with that. So that he could then be an empathetic mediator between God and man for us, a true representative of the human race to God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give account." And I actually think I got my reference incorrect there. So 1 second. In any case, that was an incorrect. It's a good passage that we should study very thoroughly, but we will not today because it was an incorrect reference to what I was talking about. So, in any case, Christ is our mediator. He is our hope. He is the one who has experienced what we have gone through. He went into the wilderness and faced temptation. He faced abundant persecution beyond what we would ever encounter. And he faced those who would reject what he said, just as we will face that. And so he knows our weaknesses. He knows our troubles. And so we can trust and depend upon him to understand when we pray to him. That is why he took on this human nature, so that he could be a perfect sacrifice, but also so he could be a perfect mediator for us, the perfect priest that we truly need to offer sacrifices to the Lord that aren't tainted by sin, but it's a perfect sacrifice, untainted, that can fully acquit us of our sin and our rebellion against God. So we see that the humanity of Christ depended on the sanctification and the anointing of the Holy Spirit for victory, just as we depend upon the Holy Spirit. Christ achieved victory and walked sinless through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit when he was baptized, Matthew 3:16 and Luke 3:22. Christ was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, Matthew 4:1. Christ cast out demons by the Holy Spirit, Matthew 12:28. Christ offered himself as a spotless sacrifice through the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 9:14. Christ was raised from the dead, from death by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:11. And it is this same Holy Spirit that Christ sent to indwell us as a guarantee of the salvation that he won on the cross for us. So he didn't leave us alone, but the same Holy Spirit that was working in his life is the same Holy Spirit working in the lives of the believers. So we should have hope. We may come under an intense persecution. We may have people who don't believe what we speak about God's word. We may have those who reject us, even close family that may reject us. But we need to know and understand that that is not a testimony to our standing with God, because God has set his Holy Spirit within us as a guarantee of our adoption as sons, as our being a brother, a sister of Christ, and of us being under the protection and the shield of our great Heavenly Father, who will, as Pastor Jerry spoke this morning, one day have vengeance on those who persecute us and who reject God. And so we can trust in that and have hope in that. And we don't have to walk wearily in this world. We don't have to faint away. We don't have to lament our own lives. We don't have to look at our circumstances and wonder why everyone else is doing better or have better than us. But we can know and trust that in the lot that we find ourselves, the position we find ourselves, that it is God's purpose for us, that we are not alone here, even though we may feel like it, because he has given us the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was at work within him, within Christ our Savior. And so we can then face this life that we have, this fleeting, temporary life, knowing that it is leading one day to an eternal life in full bliss, in full worship, and in the full glory of God. And that is our eternal hope. He went away to prepare a place for us. If it were not so, he would have told us. So he is there preparing for us, preparing to receive us into him, to wash away all of our sins, to dry every tear from our eyes, and to be with us. But until then, we depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit working within our lives. And we can trust in that because we see the examples of all those in the Bible who depended upon the Holy Spirit, and especially so of Christ our Savior, who walked the same life we walked. He lived the same type of life we lived. He faced the same temptations we face, faced all the same persecutions, and he had victory by the Holy Spirit through that. And he has given that Holy Spirit to us. So we have no reason to walk around grumpy or mopey. We have every reason to rejoice, even in persecution. So we have this same Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 2, 21 through 22, it says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us." So we were just speaking about Christ being anointed by the Holy Spirit. But here it's saying he has also anointed us, his people, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We have the testimony of Scripture saying that we have the same anointing. We have the anointing that Christ has. His was beyond measure, but he has still anointed us and given us the grace necessary to live day by day. Sufficient grace, exactly what you need, the amount of faith and power that you need to make it through. So when you're there hanging on to that last string in the rope, thinking you're about to fall, well, that last string is all you needed, because that's what he gave. And so we can trust in that and completely depend upon it and have peace in that. Peace that passes all understanding because of Christ our Lord. So we see if Christ is dependent upon the Holy Spirit to guide and empower him in the life that he lived on this earth, so how much more do we need the Holy Spirit working to empower us, to strengthen us, and to guide us? We don't have a divine nature like he did, so we must live with the Holy Spirit in order to live a godly life. We have that dependence. The next part of our confession, it says, "He had in himself all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we'll read starting in verse 1. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So wisdom can be found nowhere else than in Christ. Christ had in himself all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we must go to Christ for true wisdom. We must seek out Christ and the truths that he's revealed in Scripture about himself to know what true wisdom is, true godly wisdom. To know Christ as revealed in the Holy Scripture is to reach the epitome of true wisdom. The wisdom of Christ is true riches. It's wisdom that leads to eternal life. It's wisdom that we all desperately need to know what it is to have faith in Christ, to repent of our sins, to put our trust in him, to believe that the testimony of the Scripture is true concerning who God is and who Christ is and what he has done. This wisdom isn't like the wisdom of the world, because that wisdom always leads to death. The wisdom of the world will always lead to death. Men will dig out truths from the study of God's creation. They'll then pervert those truths, and then they will worship themselves as though they are wise, after having taken what God has given, the plain and obvious things, and then perverting those things. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So the wisdom that is in Christ, it is hidden. And it is only understood by those who are spiritual and who are taught by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. So that's what the wisdom of this age does. They are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So notice there that this wisdom is hidden. And that's what the confession was saying about Christ, that he had in himself all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It was in Christ. So this wisdom that we need, that we are seeking, it's hidden in Christ. It must be spiritually understood. It must be revealed by the Holy Spirit to us. But if we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we must have the mind of Christ, which inside that, in Christ, is hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. And we know that we require and need the Holy Spirit that we just talked about being necessary for us to teach us these things. So as we approach God's word, and as we study it and learn it, as we hear it proclaimed and taught, and as we look at creation and what God has created, to truly know the lessons in those requires the Holy Spirit to teach us those things, to open our heart and to open our mind. And all of these things are found in Christ, in the mind of Christ. So does the Spirit revealing the mind of Christ to us. And that is a necessity for us. So in Christ is all wisdom, is all knowledge. And those are great riches that we should seek out and we should look for. The world will seek riches in every corner, every place they can. They constantly go about seeking out riches, worldly riches, which will pass away and fade away. But we are to seek heavenly riches where moth and rust does not corrupt it. Those are the true riches. So we can't be caught up in this world, caught up in what's taking place, how we have to try to secure, you know, our livelihood. We should look to those things, but we can't get caught up in those things like the world does. We should always put our focus on living a godly, righteous life in this world that we've been placed in, but always trusting and knowing that what we do have, the provisions we do have, come from the Lord. And if all we end up having is a place to lay our head and something to eat and drink, something to put on, that with that we should be content. Doesn't say we shouldn't seek to better ourselves and get out of that position, but we are to be content in that, knowing that that is God's purpose for us at that moment of time. Christ himself didn't have a place to lay his head, the scripture says. He created a miracle of getting money out of a fish's mouth in order to pay his taxes. He wasn't walking around wealthy. He wasn't walking around with everything. You know, we want to drive the nicest car. I'm sure Christ didn't have the best sandals of the time to walk around. He had to borrow a donkey in order to go into Jerusalem as the king that he was. And so we see that Christ lived this world meek, trusting in God and depending upon him. And so we should do the same thing. Next in the confession, the Father was pleased to make all fullness dwell in him so that, being holy, harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he was thoroughly qualified to carry out the office of mediator and guarantor. So the Father was pleased to make all fullness dwell in Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So there in verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We know that the scripture says that it is Christ who reveals the Father to us. And so Christ had all the fullness of God dwelling within him. And then he revealed those things to us through his life, through the life that he lived on this earth, and through the works that he performed, and through his sacrifice on the cross. He reconciled to himself all things through the blood of his cross. In Christ lay all righteousness, lay all wisdom, power, and blessing. Everything is in Christ. God the Father chose to glorify Christ, and he chose for us to draw upon Christ's fullness for our salvation. We must draw upon Christ for what we need. John 5, verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So we see that all the fullness of Christ, of God, is in Christ. Whatever he sees the Father do, he does. Whatever the Father speaks, he speaks. So Christ was a representation of God to us, showing us God's will and God's word to his people. The mighty works of Christ being wrought in us should stir up our praise. It reveals God's love towards us. In Christ, we have passed from death to life. It is the fullness of life, wisdom, righteousness, power, love that draws us near to him. It is that fullness, all those attributes that he has, that continually draws us near to him, knowing that he loves us and he gives us all things, that if we lack anything, we ask and he will give to us, that he will give us the power and the strength to go on, that he will always comfort us, even if we are in dire straits. He will be there with us, comforting us. So that, in the confession, so that, being holy, harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he was thoroughly qualified to carry out the office of mediator and guarantor. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So we see that Christ was not like the high priest of the Old Testament, the Levitical high priest, but he was a perfect high priest, a sinless high priest, who offered one sacrifice for sin, once for all. John chapter 1. Keep your finger there in Hebrews 7. John chapter 1. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Christ was full of grace and full of truth. And then let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. He's the guarantor of a better covenant because of the sacrifice that he gave. It wasn't like the Levitical priests, but the purity of Christ was necessary to achieve what the Levitical priesthood could not. A fully qualified priest who could offer a final sacrifice, securing God's chosen people for all of eternity. He doesn't have to offer any more sacrifices, but he completed his mission. He completed what he was to do. And now he sits as a mediator for us at the right hand of God, loving us and caring for us. It may be found in some a measure of holiness and innocence, but no man can ever lay claim to perfection. As such, all the sacrifices given in the Old Testament were tainted by the sin of the priest and couldn't do any more than act as a shadow of what was to come in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering of sin.'" So Christ was fully qualified. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was full of grace and truth. So he was fully qualified to act as the great high priest that we needed to offer once and for all the final sacrifice for sins. And by doing that, by being all of those things, that final sacrifice is a guarantee of the salvation and the awaiting heavenly home that we have. He guaranteed that for us because he was the perfect high priest that we needed and the perfect sacrifice. It is the perfect sacrifice of Christ that has given us true, lasting peace with God once and for all. At the cost of his perfect life, worthless sinners like us are guaranteed forgiveness of our sins. Going on in the confession, it says, "He did not take this office upon himself, but was called to it by his Father, who put all power and judgment in his hand and commanded him to carry them out." Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one can take this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" So we see that Christ didn't take this office upon himself, but he was being obedient to his Father in heaven. God appointed him as the great high priest, just as God appointed the sinful high priest of old, he appointed a final high priest, the last high priest, the great high priest, the one who could offer a final sacrifice. God is the one who sent out his mediator to reconcile men back to him. He is the one who came to wayward, lost men to bring peace. Men do not seek God, but God seeks men out. Man did not look to heaven and request reconciliation with God, but God sought reconciliation with us, displaying his love, displaying his care for his creation, displaying that he was the one who would work out the salvation necessary. Romans chapter 3. Verse 10, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So that is man. That's what man is like in his unredeemed state. That is man and the fact that he is full of sin. The way of peace he has not known. Reconciliation is a means towards peace. But man doesn't know peace, so he didn't seek it out. He doesn't seek for God. He doesn't understand. He doesn't acknowledge that there's a God that will hold him accountable. So it was God who sent the mediator. It was God who sent Christ. It was God working in a loving, caring, peaceful way to bring men back to him, to reconcile them, to wash away their sins by the blood of Christ. Men are held accountable to God for their sin, but God, rich in mercy, appointed and sent his Son to act as a gentle mediator. It is Christ who seeks out the lost sheep. John chapter 10. Let's turn there. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So God gave Jesus Christ a charge. He gave him power. He gave him strength. And he gave him a people. He gave him sheep. And it is Christ, the true shepherd, the good shepherd, that seeks them out by the command of God to save the lost sheep. And when the wolf comes, he is there to protect, to keep, to sustain. He doesn't run away. He doesn't let the wolf scatter the sheep. But Christ brings them together. He gives them a place to pasture, a place to be watered, a place to have sustenance, to have what they need. And then he cares for them. This is the Christ that we have. In the confession it says, who put all power and judgment in his hand and commanded them to carry them out. So God gave all power and judgment to Christ, and he commanded him to carry out those things. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. As for the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So God, there in verse 27, God has given life in himself. He has given him authority, Christ, to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So God has given all authority in heaven and on earth to Christ. And then he uses that authority to give commands to his disciples, to tell them to go and make disciples, to make followers in all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he tells them to teach them and to observe what Christ had commanded them. So God gave Christ authority on earth, and then Christ gives commands, which is given by the authority of God. And so we must know that what we preach and what we proclaim is by the authority of God if we are proclaiming what Christ has told us and taught us. And we know what he has taught us through the scriptures. And then we don't have to fear, because Christ, who has all authority given to him by God in heaven and in earth, will always be with us to the end of the age, right? So not just to these disciples, these apostles that he was speaking to at this moment in time, but all to the end of the age. So that includes us. It includes all of his disciples. So he will be with us just as he was with them. So we can take this and know that we speak with the authority of Christ, which was given to him by God. We don't have to fear what we're saying. We don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. If we are ashamed of Christ, he'll be ashamed of us before his Father. So we cannot be ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of what his word says, but we can speak it with authority. We can proclaim it with authority. We don't have to be timid. We don't have to be those who live in fear. We don't have to worry about whether someone may have a better argument than us. Because if we are arguing from Scripture, we will always have the best argument. Again, they are blinded by their sin. They see the plain things of God, the attributes of God in all of creation, but they pervert those things. They don't honor God. Instead, they set up idols and worship those. So they're worshiping deaf, dumb idols who have no authority or power. We are worshiping the God of heaven and earth who created all things. So whose argument will prevail? Whose truth prevails? It's God's truth that will always prevail. And man's wisdom is nothing but folly. And man's wisdom is nothing but death. And that's what they will have. But we always know that we still must have the Holy Spirit working through us. And when we speak to one of the redeemed, one of the elect, that word will be planted deep in their heart and it will spring forth fruit. So we just do what Christ has commanded. We do what our authority has told us to do, which is to go and make disciples, to live holy and righteous lives, to trust and depend upon him knowing that he has sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. Acts chapter 2. Verse 36. Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let all the house of Israel therefore know, and let all the world know for certain that God has made this Christ, this Lord, our Lord Jesus, whom they crucified, whom we crucified through our sin, he has made him Lord and Christ. He is our Lord. He has all authority given to him by God. Christ stands between God and men. He is the bridge between flesh and spirit, between the righteous and the unrighteous, between human and divine. He is the epitome of both sides. He represents man to God, and he represents God to man. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Christ is the perfect representation of man to God. He came and he humbled himself. He took our form upon himself. He became like a servant, a human. We are servants of God, and he became like us. And he humbled himself. He was obedient to God, even to the point of death, the death on the cross. But then God did not leave it at that, but he raised him from the dead, and he highly exalted him above any other man that would ever live. He exalted him to his right hand, and every knee will one day bow, and every tongue will one day confess, whether they are in heaven, whether they are alive on this earth, or whether they are under the earth in judgment in hell, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what's the purpose? The glory of God the Father, who sent him, who gave him the Holy Spirit and empowered him to live for us. Hebrews 9:15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, Christ is the perfect representation of God to us. He makes him known to us. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who has the Father's side. He has made him known. It is Christ who has fulfilled all things. He is thoroughly qualified to be the great prophet, revealing God to us, to be the great priest, reconciling us to God, and to be the great king, ruling and judging in perfect righteousness. Let's look back at Hebrews chapter 10. Knowing these truths that we see in this part, paragraph of the confession, I think verses 9 through 25, we're going to read those and we'll be done. But this is how we should respond, how we should respond to these things. Therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for men of old who studied your word and who taught your word, and Lord, who compiled the many truths of your word into this confession that we have. Lord, we thank you that it teaches us many of the truths that are through your scripture. Lord, we thank you that you sent a perfect sacrifice for our sins, a mediator between us, that we would be reconciled back to you. I pray, Lord, that we would live in holiness and righteousness because of this, that we would seek to please you in all that we do, that just as Christ was obedient to death, that we would be obedient even if it came to death, that we would constantly and always know your word and remember it, that we would seek to understand it, and Lord, that we would live by it, that we would repent of any sin we find, that we would have faith in you and faith in Christ, that we would depend upon the Holy Spirit to give us the strength we need, and Lord, that we would be lights in this world, this lost and dying world, Lord, a beacon of hope to the elect. Lord, there are many of your sheep that are still out there wandering astray. Lord, you've not yet opened their eyes to see or their ears to hear. And so I pray, Lord, that you would use us, that you would use us as lighthouses, as cities set on a hill. Lord, that they would see the light of Christ in us. Lord, that they would hear the proclamation of your gospel, and that you would stir up faith in them through your Holy Spirit, that they would turn from their sins and come to know Christ that we know. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us always. Lord, that you would strengthen us in the midst of an evil generation, that you would keep your church. Lord, you are the good shepherd. We know, Lord, we know that you will keep us. We know that you will by no means lose any one of us. But Lord, we pray that you would allow us to live peacefully, that you would allow us to gather together peacefully and worship you. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us always. I thank you for it, and I praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.